Okay, good morning, everyone. So today we are going to continue our discussion of Bechiras Yisrael. And as I mentioned last time, the concept of Bechiras Yisrael, specifically how we're meant to view the role of non-Jews, Hashem's perspective on non-Jews is one which is complex, and I think oftentimes simplified, overly simplified in a way that's really inaccurate. And I thought that since Yom Kippur is starting shortly, a good way to appreciate this is by looking at the tefillah that we say right at the beginning of the bracha of Ata Kadosh on the Yom Noraim, Uvchein Tein Pachtecha. So we all know this passage, and I would think that there are few passages that express a clear-cut reflection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's concern for all of mankind, and our concern, the Jewish people's concern for all of mankind, then this paragraph. What are we saying? V'chein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha. Ma'asecha, kol ma'asecha means l'chora, everybody, all of your works. And al kol ma'ashe barasa, all that you created, l'chora, that's Jew and non-Jew. Yerucha kol ha'masim, v'ishtachavu l'fanacha kol ha'bruim, v'yasu chulam, aguda achas l'asos v'tzon ch'abalev avshalim. What's chulam? What we were just referring to, right? Kol ma'ash barasa, kol abruim, kol ma'asecha. So that's what I would have thought is the pshat here. Again, a tefillah that reflects our desire that the whole world unite in the service of God. So if you take a look at the Arugas HaBosem, it's written by Rabbi Avram Ben Azriel, one of the major Mefarshim and the Rishonim on the Tefillah, on these Piyutim and the like. So Imamish says, Fakert. Take a look over here. So he writes, Chein tein pachtecha al kol ma'asecha. What's kol ma'asecha? It's not like we thought, all of everything that Hashem created, but al Yisrael, shenikra'u ma'isa. Dechsev maaseh yadai lehispa'er, and dechsev yismach Yisrael be'osaf. So that request is specifically about Klal Yisrael. Ve'maschal kol ma'ase barasa. What's barasa? Kedei shira'ucha Yisrael shenikru bruim. So ma'asecha bru kol ma'ase barasa is referring to Klal Yisrael dafka. Klal Yisrael are called bruim. Shenamar kol hanikra b'shmi lechvodi b'rasiv, which he understands as a reference to Klal Yisrael. Al kol ma'ase barasa al Yisrael, kemo shepirashti kol ha'pirashti kol ha'bruim. So we have what seems to be a universalistic tefillah, and it's interpreted in a totally particularistic manner. Instead of being a supplication to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the whole world, all of humanity, recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a request dafka with respect to Klal Yisrael. So how do we understand these two perspectives, and where is he coming from, and how does he do that? Let's give another example, similar phenomenon, and then we'll try to answer our question. So there's a very famous pasuk. These psukim from Shmos Yud Tes Hey and Vav are what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Klal Yisrael as they're about to receive the Torah and begin their unique mission. Va'ata im shamoa tishme'u b'koli u'shmartem es b'risi ve'isem li segula mikol amim ki li kol aret. So we are being called a segula mikol amim, a treasure nation. Va'atem tiuli mamlechas kohanim v'goy kadosh elad v'arim asher diber el b'nei Yisrael. So Klal Yisrael, in this capacity, are called a mamleches kohanim. So what does mamleches kohanim mean? So these psukim, which could have been seen as, in a sense, indicating that HaKadosh Baruch Hu only has concern for Klal Yisrael. If we look at many of the Mefarshim, they see actually the exact opposite. So Rabbi Avram ben Arambam, and he says this in the name of his father, writes, what does this mean? So this is in the sources that I included in the chat. Tiyu atem b'shmiras torasi manhigei ha'olam hayachas shelachem aleihem kiyachas ha'kohen el adaso yelchu ha'olam b'ikfoseihem v'yihiyu mechakim es maaseichem yisalchu b'drachaychem. So what does that mean? What's a Kohen, right? What's a Kohen? A Kohen is a priest, a minister, someone who ministers to his flock. And therefore, when Klal Yisrael are called a Mamleches Kohanim, it means that our job is to be the ministers for the whole world and to be the leaders and to teach them how to be Ovdei Hashem, how to do what's right. But that term clearly indicates a concern for all of humanity, right? If Hashem didn't care about the Umos HaOlam, so he wouldn't have appointed us to be their inspiration, their leaders. And this forno more or less is the same type of shot on that pasuk, again, in your sheets in the chat that I just sent you. V'atem tiulim amlachas kohanim, uvizet tiu skula mikulam. That's the skula. What does that mean? Kitiyu mamlechas kohanim lahavin ulahoros lachol hamin haenoshi lakro kulam b'shem Hashem. So you're going to show all of humanity how to serve God. Ulaavdo shchem echad. Rav Hirsch, this is back to the regular sheets, makes a similar point in articulating the Jewish orientation towards chosenness. What does bechira mean? So that in no way does Jewish thought look on the choice of Israel as a rejection of the rest of humanity. It regards the choice of Israel only a beginning, only the restarting of the spiritual and moral rebuilding of mankind, only the first step to that future where many nations will attach themselves to God and become his people. And Israel's sanctuary will not only be the central heart of Israel, but the center of mankind, right? Ki beisi beis tefilah yikarei l'chol ha'amim, who will have found their way to God. So all three of these sources certainly highlight that the Bechira of Klal Yisrael, it does not indicate a lack of concern for the rest of the world. If you look, though, at Rashi on these same psukim, Rashi basically seems to emphasize the opposite when he explains your skula mikol hamim kili kol aretz. So Rashi says, where it's bolded, behem be'enai ulefanei laklum, that God has no concern at all for everybody else. They're of no interest, no importance. So again, perhaps like we saw in the Tefillah of Yom HaNoraim, here we have the same psukim being read in two diametrically oppositional ways. And the question is, how are we supposed to understand this? So one approach that you could take is you could try to give a historical explanation for this. Maybe you'll say that, look at where Rashi and the Arugas Avosim lived, and look where Sforno, Rav Hirsch, and the Rambam lived. So Rashi lived in the 11th century in France. Rabbi Avram ben Azriel lived in Bohemia in the first half of the 13th century. They were in the Dark Ages, or after a little bit after the Dark Ages, but they certainly weren't surrounded by neighbors who necessarily showed high levels of wisdom or sophistication or morality. And Sforno, the first, the Rambam, so at the very least, they witnessed or were aware of non-Jewish intellectual achievement, cultural sophistication. Maybe that's the difference. It's a historical milieu. The Rambam lived, you know, he lived in Spain. Sforno lived in Italy. He was a mefaresh, but he's also a philosopher, a physician, and Rav Hirsch. So he lived in Germany, of course, in the 19th century, where, again, he was very exposed to the high society of the non-Jews that surrounded him. But I think that while perhaps this type of distinction is tempting, it's not, at the very least, it's at best, it's incomplete. We're going to see sources, for example, in Tanakh and Chazal, which certainly Rashi, the Arugas Abosim, acknowledge, clearly demonstrate God's concern for the nations of the world. There are so many psukim that say that. Rashi didn't ignore those psukim. So we can't understand when Rashi says v'hein be'enai l'klum, perhaps in the superficial way we're suggesting initially. And likewise, the Rambam, we're going to see, talks about our role as the Jewish people is much more than just ministers to the nation of the world. So there are going to be different approaches to chosenness, that's for sure. But I think that all the approaches, as we're going to see, come from one Torah, one basic set of sources, and they're going to be more complex than perhaps the impression you would just get from looking at these sources above. Another yishuv, as it were, that you might say, you know, instead of a historical yishuv, we could take a more of an intellectual yishuv. Maybe it's a difference between rational versus more mystical sources. From rationalist thinkers tend to recognize the religious potential of non-Jews. From a rationalist perspective, the distinction between Jew and non-Jew is not that apparent. Rationalist thinkers who stress intellectual achievement in the service of God have to concede the significant contribution of non-Jews to fields like science and philosophy, right? The Rambam very famously said in one of his Tshuvos that Aristotle achieved the highest possible achievement that a person could attain short of prophecy. On the other hand, mystical thinkers focus on the metaphysical. And if the difference between Jew and non-Jew is more in the soul, so then perhaps they are totally different, even if that can't be discerned rationally or scientifically. But here too, I think that the superficial bifurcation between rational and mystical is not going to account for all of the universally accepted texts and sources that we're going to see that God has special concern for all of humanity. The special, and at the same time has this special nature relationship with the Jewish people. And we'll see lots of counterexamples in mystical and rational thinkers. So I think this type of approach is also incomplete. And we're not going to be able to sort of take a black and white mahalich, you know, say a basic hakira, and that explains these two mahalchim. We're going to have to dig deeper, and we'll see the sophistication, the nuance, and even like we talked about last week, the mystery in Bechira. So let's start from the beginning. So I think there's a very fundamental reason why Rashi or the Arugas Abosim could not possibly have maintained that non-Jews are worthless or unimportant in the eyes of God. And that is that the Torah frequently acknowledges the crucial role that they play even after Hashem selects the Jewish people. How else, for example, could we explain the argument that Moshe makes after the Jewish people sinned with the Meraglim and Hashem wants to destroy the Jewish people? And Moshe basically says, Ma yom ragayim. V'hemata sa'am hazek ish achad. Now, if it was really the case that Haim lo nechshavim be'enai leklum, so what kind of argument is that? Okay, so what do I care what they think? They're worthless. The argument presupposes that Hashem wants the whole world, including the non-Jews, to understand, recognize, acknowledge his existence. And therefore, this type of Chilul Hashem is intolerable. And this theme reemerges all over the place in Tanakh. Some sources more than others. You see it a lot in Yeshayahu and Daniel and Yechezkel. Just take a look at these psukim in Yechezkel, your next sources. Which are describing galus and geula. So, v'yavo el hagoyim asher bo sham v'yichalelu eshem kadshi b'mor lahem am Hashem eila u'me'artzau yatzau. Right? So it's describing the tremendous chilul Hashem that galus is. And likewise, Botzi eschem min ha'amim v'kibatzti eschem min ha'aretzos asher nefotzisim bam v'nikdashti. Bachem leini hagayim. The geula shlema bekarov will be a chilul, a kiddush Hashem, a correction of that chilul Hashem that is galus. Again, clearly, there is concern with what everybody else thinks. Psukim in Yeshayahu. This is from the very end. Samach vav. Beviu es kol achecha mikol hagayim minchal Hashem. The non-Jews will bring a mincha to Hashem, basusim uvarechev uvatzabim uvapradim uvakirkaros al har kadshi Yerushalayim amar Hashem kasher yaviu bnei Yisrael lasa mincha bechli tahor beis Hashem. Just like as bnei Yisrael brings the mincha, so too the Gayim will bring the mincha. Like we said before, ki veisi veis tefila yikarei l'chol ha'amim. The Beis HaMikdash is a makom tefila for everyone. Zecharia, especially Perek Beis, Perek Ches, is all about that. In Aleinu, tefillah we say three times a day, but really comes from the tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. So it's all about the whole world joining together and universally recognizing God. So it's totally implausible to say, I think, that Rashi really felt that non-Jews were of no value to God, because if they're worthless, why would he be so concerned about their opinions? And Verugas Habosem, for example, could not deny the value of non-Jews in the Messianic era, when, as we've seen, there's so many sources that indicate otherwise. So Im Kain, how do we understand what they say? So I think there's a very nice mahalich that Shlomo Fisher develops that could help us understand how to deal with these different types of sources. It's in Drashos Beis Yishai, Perek Chaf Vav. And again, I'm going to present the idea briefly. It's very kedai to look it up inside if you can. So he basically says that there are two models of Bechiras Yisrael. One, which could be characterized by the pasuk B'nei Bechori Yisrael, that B'nei Yisrael are my Bechor, Hashem says. But a firstborn son is a son among many, meaning to say the Bechor has a special role and special zechuyos. But he's a son among other sons, a child among other children. The metaphor of our being the Bechor indicates that there is concern for everybody else, even though we have a special role and a special relationship. And I think very much in keeping with the pasuk that we saw before, Amlechas Kohanim, we're the Kohanim, but Kohanim have a responsibility for everybody else. Many psukim reflect this perspective, the pasuk in Yeshayahu perhaps, or Lagayim is a reflection of this. That's the first model of B'nai B'chor Yisrael. We have a special role, but in a sense, that role is to be concerned with our younger brothers. And then there's another model of B'chiras Yisrael, and that could be encapsulated by the pasuk, Hein am levadad yishkom uvagoyim lo yischashav. They are a nation apart. They're not counted among the other nations. This is an idea, a model that we're going to see hopefully a little bit later in the Kuzari. Maybe other Kabbalistic sources emphasize this perspective much more. And in this perspective, we're not just the first among nations, but we're categorically different, at least in a spiritual sense. We're am levadad yishkon, uvagayim lo yischashav. We're not counted amongst the nations. We're not just one of many, but unique, different. Our neshamos are different. The way the Kuzari puts it is that only we have the inyan Eloki that allows us to communicate through prophecy. And again, we'll see more about Kuzari's approach a little bit later. We'll have a chance to read it inside. But the Yesod HaDvarim is that both of these components are true, that there's a duality in our chosenness. This might relate a little bit to the duality we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess. The point is that we are both the first among nations, we're B'nai B'chor Yisrael, but we're also Hein am levadad yishkon, uvagoyim lo yischashav. We are apart. We're different. We're not counted. We're not counted amongst everybody else. So, let's try to better understand it. Even in the second mahalich, the second approach of Hein am levadad yishkon, we're not saying that non-Jews are deficient in some way. And we're not denying that they play an important role in the world and in creation. We're not saying that they can't achieve greatness. Chasidei umos ha'olam have a chelek in olam haba. But the point is that at least spiritually, they're incomparable. And this mahalich that Rav Fisher develops, he uses to explain a fascinating parak in Yeshayahu. I think this is quite fascinating. And the idea, it's known as the suffering servant. It's from Yeshayahu chapters 52 and 53. And it happens to be that this parak is very famous for another reason. It's the most widely used Christological reference in Tanakh. If you ever bump into missionaries and they try to make a sell, they will almost inevitably quote this parak. The Ibn Ezra writes that there's a bunch of Christological references often used from various places in Tanakh, but most of them are really silly and not challenging. Ad ki avo shilo, and even Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, they say is a reference to the Trinity. But if there's any one that like you have to actually stop and think before you answer, so it's this one. And I could tell you, and I don't go around trying to debate missionaries, but I think two or three times in my life when I've been approached, they always come with this. You know, one of their a very classical technique that they use is they give you the passage, usually in English, without telling you where it's from, and they say, you know, look at this. And say, you know, do you think that it's from the New Testament or the Old Testament? And usually people say it's from the New Testament. And they say, no, look, it's from Yeshayahu. So that's not really our Indian now. But this will actually help us a little bit in understanding that a little better. So what is the chapter, the story of the suffering servant? So it talks about a servant that suffers. Now, the identity of the servant is unclear, but for now we'll assume, like most Rishonim, that it's referring to the Jewish people as a whole. Now, as I said, they assume it's referring to Yeshu. And the truth is that in Chazal and some Rishonim, they do assume it's talking about the Mashiach, not talking about Yeshu, but talking about the Mashiach. In the famous disputation at Barcelona with the Ramban, so, of course, Pablo Christianity quotes these psukim, and the Ramban says, I think it's talking about Klal Yisrael as a whole, but, so he cites the Chazals that disagree, and he says, I don't accept those interpretations. I think they're wrong. But in another context, I'll explain to you what they mean, or I'll explain what they mean. And he did that. If you look at the Kisvei Ramban, there's a chapter on Kuntras Yaskil Avdi, where he goes ahead and he talks about what those references to Chazal, in Chazal, that refer to it as the Mashiach, what they mean. But al pipshat, it's referring to Klal Yisrael, which is what we're going to work on today. Obviously, again, even if you say it's talking about the Mashiach, it makes no sense to say that it's talking about Yeshu for obvious reasons. But again, we're going to assume now, let's say with Rashi's interpretation, the interpretation of almost all the Rishonim, that's referring to Klal Yisrael. So it says the following about this Eved, this Eved again, who is a reference to Klal Yisrael. And it says like this. Again, you have in your sheets, we'll read from a Pasuk Dalet. Achein chalyenu hu nosei, umach oveinu svalam, vanachnu chashavnu hu nagua umuka elokim umenuga, umeuna, sorry, I can't see it. Vehu mecholal mipshainu, meduka meavonosenu, musar shlomenu alav, so our diseases he bore, chalyenu hunosa, meaning the Eved. So that means the Jewish people bore the diseases of who? The context is, it means the Gayim. And our pains he carried. We thought he was stricken, smitten by Hashem, afflicted. We saw him sick. We thought Hashem was punishing him. But that's not the pshat. Right? He's wounded because of our averos. He's crushed because of our iniquities. Musar shlomeinu alav. The chastisement of our welfare is upon him. And through his chaburos, near palanu, we were healed. This is sometimes known as vicarious atonement, because the Eved and his suffering atones for the averos of everybody else. So Rashi explains, what does this mean? And you should know, by the way, in some of the printings of Rashi, the standard printings of Rashi, these passages were omitted for obvious reasons. Achein chalyenu hu nosei. Achein lashon aval b'chol makom. Aval ata anu ro'im shelo machmas shifluso balo ela miusar haya bisurin lios kol ha'umos miskapros bisurin shal Yisrael. So, what does it mean? The Gayim said, we thought he was punished. No, there's Klal Yisrael suffered because God hated him, because he was wicked and God punished him, but that's not the emes. The emes we now see, this is Bimos HaMashiach, we now see, is he was punished with the surin that relate to our averos. Chalisha haya ray lavo aleinu hu nisa'o. And likewise, anachnu chashavnu anu hayinu svurim shehus sanwi l'makom. We thought he was detested by God. V'hu lo haya kein, ele mechulal haya mipsha'enu umeduka me'avo noseinu. Again, musar shlomenu alav, bo alav yisurei hashalom, shehaya lanu, Shehu ayam yusar lio shalom l'chol ha'olam. So, Rashi saying that what's this parak saying? That the Bnei Yisrael were chastised so that for the sins of the Goyim. Now, obviously, these comments are very startling. There are so many psukim that emphasize justice, that the guilty party suffers, not somebody else, not innocent people. And in fact, if you look at the Radak, Radak asks this question of Rashi. Rashi, he says that that can't possibly be what these psukim mean. You know, Haben Lisa, that the child doesn't die for the sins of the father, and the father doesn't die for the sins of the son, right? That's the next source, right? Hine kasav Yechezkel anavi, ben lo yisa bevon ha'av, ve'av lo yisa bevon ha'ben, kol shekein, ish echad b'ish acher, ve'kol shekein, uma b'uma acheres, imkein, ma'achol yenu ho nosei. So I won't read the whole thing inside, but he says a brilliant pshat. The pshat that the Radak explains is that the Goyim, right, they're talking about Yemos HaMashiach, and Klal Yisrael are redeemed, and the whole world sees that they're the Am Hashem. So they're looking back, and they're trying to understand, so why did the Jewish people suffer so much in exile? And their only explanation is that they were suffering for our sins. In other words, who's talking over there? It's Chalyenu Hu Nosei. It's the Umos HaOlam. They are saying, Kibor, and that's because that's the only explanation they could come up with. They're employing their own theology to explain the exile and the suffering of the exile. Their own theology, namely vicarious atonement, which is a Christian concept. And they are using their own theology, the notion of vicarious atonement, to explain the suffering of the Jewish people in the exile. That's their pshat. But it's not emes. It's not right. That's what they're going to say. But that's not really the case. The truth is that we suffered for our own sins, not for their sins. That's the Mahalik of the Radak. But Rashi seems to understand that the Pesukim Kipshutam, and there are some issues that the Radak has to deal with, some difficulties, especially later on. And the truth is that even though the Radak says that the idea of a vicarious suffering is one which is totally foreign to Judaism, we do seem to find instances of it. Consider the following medrash, and you see it in other places in Chazal. This is from Tana de Eliyahu. Alava kasav Omer, quoting this pasuk or this parak, Ame amal nafsho yireh yisba, mikan amru hatalmud chacham shebedor hu sovel avonos hador shebetocho, beino levein atzmo, vein kol birya yecholo lahakir bahen, ala kodesh baruch hu levado. So here it's talking about the tzaddik of the door, which is a very interesting concept, but maybe or Talmud Chacham Shebedor, maybe not for now. Maybe at the end we could try to explain this a little more. But what Chazal say here and in other places seems to be that righteous individuals do sometimes suffer for the sins of the nation. And likewise, what these psukim say, according to Rashi, is that the Jewish people as a whole, as the servant of Hashem, suffer for the sins of the nation. So the question, of course, is ha'itachin, right? We could certainly identify with Radak's objection. What does Rashi mean? So what Fisher suggests is that the reason why we bear the sins of the nations is because we are, to some degree, responsible for them. As the Mamleches Kohanim, as we saw the Sforno Rebbe Rambam explain, we are responsible to minister to the entire world, to be the Orla Gayim. And if we're negligent in that task, and certainly if we're Mechal Shem Shemayim, and instead of bringing the world closer to recognizing Hashem, we do the opposite. So we are, to some degree, responsible for their sins, and we suffer accordingly. And that's the idea. The Derech Hashem, we'll see this a little later, the Ramchal explains this concept based off of the notion that if I could have rebuked somebody, if I could have taught somebody, and I'm supposed to, I'm responsible, that's my responsibility, and I didn't, then I'm held accountable to some degree. This idea, I think, is alluded to in earlier sources as well. I think you see it, for example, in the Kuzari, when explaining these psukim. Here, so just look a little bit at one sentence in the Kuzari. He's talking about the Jewish people and their spiritual state in exile. Amar Kuzari, ve'ech yiyazeh mashal Yisrael, v'alo omer, hu omer, chalyenu hu noseh, v'Yisrael lo matza osam, mashem mitza'am, ki im b'avonam. That's the question that the king asks, and the Chaver explains, right? Chol Yenu Noseh is the pasuk we cited earlier. The Chaver answers, Yisrael Umos Kalev Be'evarim Hu Rav Chol Yam Mikulam V'Rav Bria Mikulam, right? And I think the analogy could be understood. You know, the heart is the center, but what does it do? It pumps blood to all the Evarim in the body. And therefore it will become sick. The heart becomes sick, the Kuzari explains, when the limbs are sick. It has that responsibility of pumping blood everywhere, but it's harmed when the limbs are sick and if it's not fulfilling that responsibility. So that's the Mahalich that Reformo Fisher suggests. And I think that, in other words, just to say, go back to his basic Mahalich, that the psukim in in Yeshayahu, the psukim of the suffering servant, are a reflection of this role that we have as being the Or LaGoyim, as being the Mamlechas Kohanim, as being responsible to inspire, teach all of humanity. And as we said, that's one aspect of our role, but it's only one of two. We also have the concept of Am Levadad Yishkon. And the sources, whether they in the Kuzari or that Rashi that we saw, or even that Aruga Saboseb, the types of sources that simply emphasize the idea that Klal Yisrael on a different plane reflect one aspect of our Bechira, as I said, reflected in the pasuk of Him An Levadad Yishkon V'Goyim Lo Yischashav. But there is that other aspect of Bnei Bechor Yisrael, of Atemtu Ol Melechas Kohanim B'Gai Kadosh, of the psukim of Or LaGoyim, and all the psukim that clearly show Hashem's concern for all of humanity. And they're both true, and they both have to be acknowledged. And some Makoros will focus on one, and some will focus on the other. You know, it might be that the more Kabbalistic sources play up one aspect, and the rationalist sources play up the other aspect. But fundamentally, everybody agrees to both. And if you think that there's only one of these two approaches, then you're going to have a very warped perspective on Bechiras Yisrael. Let's consider some further sources that I think relate to this. So far, we've considered sources that discuss our responsibility to humanity. Let's consider for a moment the other types of sources that consider both non-Jewish contributions as well as non-Jewish achievement. So, first of all, everybody believes that non-Jews are humans created in the image of God. That's a pasuk. And they're capable of significant achievements and responsible to carry out their own universal mission. And the Bechira of Yisrael doesn't take away from that. If we take a look here at the Maharal, he puts it the following way. Not the Maharal's Tiferes Yisrael, the Tiferes Yisrael in the commentary of the Mishnayos. So here he talks about, this is a very famous passage. He's commenting on the Mishnah in Avos that Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. And we won't read the whole thing, but he basically talks about, look at the incredible accomplishments of so many non-Jews. Talking about why Chassidei Umos Olam go to Olam Haba. And he says, obviously, Hashem will reward these pious Gentiles for their tremendous contribution. So he gives the example of Edward Jenner, who invented the vaccine that saved tens of thousands of people, in other words, smallpox. And he quotes Sir Francis Drake, who brought the potato to Israel, to Europe, to which also prevented famine. And he quotes Gutenberg, who invented the printing press. You know, we wouldn't have so many Sfarim if it wasn't for him. And then he even says, look, and many of these people never even received their reward in this world. So he quotes Johann Ruchlin, who risked his life to prevent the burning of the Talmud in 1509, and other examples of non-Jews who did incredible things. And he said, you know, how could you imagine that they wouldn't be rewarded for their great contribution? So that's one aspect of you know, what a non-Jew could achieve and accomplish. But those are, in a sense, those are more physical contributions, scientific contributions. What about spiritual achievements? What can a non-Jew accomplish? So take a look here, the next source, which is from the Rambam in Hilchos Shmita V'Yovel. This is a very famous Rambam because everybody always cites it when they want to talk about how the Rambam supported learning in Kollel, maybe despite what he says in other places. But there's a very important diyuk to be made that could be overlooked, but is hugely important. The low Shevet Levi Bilvad, it's not just Shevet Levi that dedicate themselves to Avodas Hashem. El kol ish v'ish mikol ba'ayola. Any person. Now, that doesn't just mean any member of Klal Yisrael who does this, but any person, mikol ba'ayolam, any human being. Asher nadva rucho oso, ve'avio mada'o li'badel amod l'fnei Hashem l'sharso, ul'ovdo l'adas es Hashem, ve'halach yashar kemo sh'aso halokim, uparak me'al tzavaro ol ha'cheshbonos harabim asher bikshu b'nei Adam, harei ze niskadesh kodesh kadashim, so any person can become that Kodesh Kadashim. And perhaps a source in the Gemara for this is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Nun Tesamad Aleph, where a mayor says that when a non-Jew studies Torah in an appropriate manner, he's like the Kohen Gadol, Kodesh Kadashim. The Rambam, when he talks about Chassidei Umos Olam in a letter, in the Mishnah Torah, he talks about Chassidei Umos Olam in terms of their observance of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. But in a letter, over here you have this, the Rambam writes about their spiritual achievements and their intellectual achievements. Umasha Sha'alta al Ha'umos. Aviodea de Rachman Ali Babai. Bachar Kavana Salev, Him Him Advarim. Valkain Amru Chachamim, Chachme Emes, Rawusin Ole Mashalom, Chassidei Umos Olam, Yeshlam Chel Olam Haba. Emesiru Masheroi, Lahasig, Midia Saboreis Barach. Behiskinu Nafsham, Bemidos Satovos. If they have Yedias Hashem, if they have Midos Tovos, then they're Bnei Olam Haba. Vemedover Savig, Shakomi, Shehiskin Nafsho, Bekashras Amidos, Kashras Chachma, Behemunas Haboreis Barach. b'vadehu mibnei olam haba. So here he's talking about non-Jews being b'nei olam haba because of their achievements in midos, in chachma, in emuna. In other words, it's not just about inventions and kindness to Jews, but they too, like we said, can achieve madregos in avodas Hashem. As I mentioned before, the Rambam writes that Aristotle reached the highest possible achievement that a human could achieve short of prophecy. So these sources certainly indicate that we see in, first of all, God's concern with all of humanity, the Jews' universal mission, and also the idea that non-Jews can achieve great things in all sorts of realms. But nevertheless, it would also be dishonest to say that any of this implies that they're separate but equal roles, because all of the sources that I think we've seen and we will see indicate that chosenness does imply a degree of preeminence and distinction, right? It says Mamlechas Kohanim, but it says Atem Tiuli Segula Mikol Ha'amim. So let's try to better understand this. I think it's an amazing thing that when you look at Psukim, and I definitely cannot say this is if it's true everywhere, but I started looking at Psukim, maybe it is true everywhere, I don't know, but if you look at the Psukim in Tanakh that stress Bechiras Yisrael, you'll see that very, very frequently, right next to it, you'll also see universality stressed. In other words, it's particularity along with universality. Let's look at the very beginning, like we did last time, when Hashem selects Avram for his mission. Right? So this is the Bechir of Klal Yisrael. Right? Through you, bracha will come to the whole world. It's not just bracha will come to you, but kol mishpachos ha'adama. Likewise, a little later, v'sparchu b'zaracha kol goyei ha'aretz ekev asher shamata b'koli. So again, because of your tzidkus Avraham, because you listen to my voice, so there'll be bracha among all the world, right? Because of his nation, his greatness, Hashem will bring bracha to the whole world through the Jewish tipil. As we saw before, the very psukim that stress our uniqueness also stress concern for everyone. If you look at the famous tefillah that Shlomo HaMelech states at the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash. So he writes about this special house of the Jewish people, but there's tremendous concern, not just for us, but for everyone. And the Beis HaMikdash was meant to be a place of prayer for all of humanity. The Gamal Anachri Asher Lo Me'amcha Yisrael Huva Me'aretz Rechoka L'man Shemecha Ki Yishme'un Es Shimcha HaGadol Ves Yadcha Chazakos Ruacha Netuyo Val Vispalel O Beis Hashem Ata Tishma Min HaShemayim Mechon Shiftecha Vesisa Kechol Asher Yikra Lecha Anachri L'man Yed'un Kol Amei Ha'aretz Es Shimcha Es Shimecha Liroscha Ke'amcha Yisrael Ladas Kishimcha Nikral Beis Abais Hazeh Asher Banisi Shlomo Davins, that the tefillos, not just of the Jews, be answered, but the tefillos of the Goyim. In fact, it's in a certain sense more necessarily for the tefillos of the Goyim to be answered, so that the entire world will recognize your existence. So here we have the Beis HaMikdash being inaugurated, the very special house for the Jewish people. God dwells among the Jewish people, a reflection of Jewish particularity, and at the same time, like all the sources we've seen, an emphasis also on universality. Even the pasuk that we cited before, Ani Hashem k'rasicha b'tzedek v'achazek b'yadcha v'etzarcha v'etencha l'bris olam or l'gayim, right? It's talking about the special role of Klal Yisrael, but also Or L'Gayim, the special, unique, eternal covenant with the Jewish people, but a universal mission at the same time. Again, later in Yeshayahu, Hine hachoshech yechase eretz v'arafel l'mim v'alayich yizrach Hashem u'chvodo alayich yeraeh, special role of Klal Yisrael, God will shine light upon us, his glory will be seen through us. Gayim will walk by your lightness. And again and again, there's so many examples of this point, that the two things, the Jewish particularity, Jewish, it comes along with universality. And perhaps the tefillah that, again, comes from the Yom Menorah liturgy that we say every day of Aleinu really emphasizes this duality so beautifully, right? What do we say in Aleinu? So the first stanza highlights Jewish people's preeminence, and even non-Jewish shortcoming. Anachnu koyim mishtachem modim. But what? Hey mishtachem nim lehelp al reik, mispalim lal yoshia. We're different. We're different from all the families of the earth. Shalo sam chalkenu kahem, the go aleinu kachal hamonam. Right? It's all about our special mission. But the second stanza is all about Bakashos, that all of humanity will call together in the name of God. On the one hand, we have Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzalem and Chaviv in Yisrael Shenikru Banim L'Makom. So you'll see that it's Pashut, that the sources that emphasize our uniqueness, our special role, are said right next to all of the sources that imply divine concern for all of humanity. And there's no stira at all between Bechiras Yisrael and Hashem's concern for every single human being. And again, you know, I think that many times when people think of Bechiras Yisrael, they either have one approach or the other. Either, you know, it's only Klal Yisrael and nobody else is important to Hashem, or nobody else is important in the world, or the reverse. It's, you know, Klal Yisrael is a special role, just like the French are a special people and the Germans are a special people and the Jewish people are a special people, but it's not, you know, there's nothing, everybody's unique, so that nobody's unique. And I think when we look at the Makaros, we'll see that both of those approaches, if you only have one or the other, you're really missing the ball. Okay, we're basically out of time for today. Just want to give a couple of interesting Derech Agav Mar Makomos for those interested in more. So we referred to the idea of the suffering servant. We mentioned that both Rashi and Radak take for granted it's the Jewish people. What are the other Pshatim? And does anyone think it's Mashiach? So if you look over here, your next group of sources, there are a number of places where we do find in traditional Jewish sources that the Eved Hashem is referring to Mashiach. If you look at the Targum on that pasuk, Hine Yaskil Avdi, it says, Hayitzlach Avdi Mashiach. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadi Ches on the base that has five opinions of what the name of Mashiach is. And the fifth opinion, the Rabbanan Amri, Chivra Debei Rabbi Shemo, Shenemar, this Pasuk. Achen Chayenu Nosei, Umachoveinu Savlam, Anachnu Chashavnuhu Nagua Mikolalo Makalo Kim Umeuna. So the name of Mashiach is basically Mitzora. Why? Because this Pasuk refers to B'nai Israel of Mashiach. The Avod Hashem is having a nega. Nega is a reference to Tzaras. Again, these are not the names of Mashiach, but probably a description of Mashiach. All of them could be applicable to Mashiach. But again, we see the Chazal assuming the Pasuk is talking about Mashiach. The Medrash in Rus Rabbah says the same thing. We have other sources as well. So this is an interesting point. And as I said, the Ramban deals with this, among other things, in his edition, the Biur Parsha Hine Yaskil Avdi. You can read it in the Kisei Ramban. And it's an interesting point. Okay. There are, by the way, even if we assume it is talking about Mashiach, as I said before, it's obviously not talking about Yeshu. The Ibn Ezra, for example, notes numerous problems with the Christian interpretation. For example, Pasuk Yud says that the servant will live a long life and see children, which didn't happen to Yeshu. The Psukim talk about long-standing suffering, which wasn't the case with Yeshu, who suffered for one day. The plural word lamo implies collective. Certainly there's no mention of the resurrection and the like. Fine, that's just the Hara. Hara B is, we talked a little bit about the idea of vicarious atonement. We said that it's something that the Radak claims doesn't really have a basis in Jewish sources, but we noted that there do seem to be sources that do understand this, especially with respect to the suffering of the tzaddik. So how are we supposed to understand those sources? Here I have in the next section five examples of places in Chazal where you do seem to have this idea. And it seems to be associated with certain people, perhaps, more than others. And also even people accepting the suffering of the Jewish people upon themselves. One person who did this, it says over here in the Medrash, is Rabbi Elazar Reb Shimon. He's the son of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, who accepted upon himself the suffering of the Jewish people. Kol Yisrael Yisrael, Yesun Alai. All the suffering of the Jewish people should come on me. And in fact, Chazal tell us he suffered tremendously. So what do these mean? How are we supposed to understand it? So it's a big topic. You see this especially in a lot of Hasidic Sfarim. But we'll look at two very brief points that the Ramchal makes in Derech Hashem. So first of all, the very idea that a tzaddik would accept upon himself the suffering of others reflects A, his great love for Klal Yisrael, and B, the idea that this could be a Kiddush Hashem. And more or less what Ramchal explains is that this suffering, the suffering of the tzaddik, and especially his willingness to accept it with love, to be Mekabel Yisrael with Ava, has two tikkunim. It leads to and facilitates the redemption of Klal Yisrael, because Klal Yisrael arevim zeh lazeh, and also even the redemption of the world, because as he explains, that for the tikkun of the world to take place, you need to be megala the or, and the or is nisgala mitoch hachoshech. There has to be a havamina, there has to be contrast, and the suffering of the tzaddik does that. So when it comes to rectification of Klal Yisrael. It's because Klal Yisrael are in a collective. They're a single unit. That's why Klal Yisrael Yeshlam Chelek L'Olam Haba. And even when they're individuals who might not be worthy of Olam Haba, to the extent that they're shaykh to Klal Yisrael, then they have that chelek. And memela, as to the degree that we're a unit such that we're collectively rewarded, Klal Yisrael Yeshlam Chelek L'Olam Haba, so then we're also, in a certain sense, have to collectively suffer as well. But the Ramchal emphasizes that, of course, there's din, and if Adrabba Midas Tov is greater than Midas Puranios. So again, you should take a look at those prakim in Derech Hashem if you'd like to see more. So we'll stop over here. Maybe we'll do one more shir on Bechiras Yisrael, because I'd like to learn with you, at the very least, consider the Mahalich of the Kuzari and the Rambam. Often these two Rishonim are presented as contrasts. Oftentimes I think their views are sort of overly simplified on the topic of Klal Yisrael. They're both complex, they're both difficult, and Bezus Hashem, after Yantif, we'll return to this topic at least for one more shir. So I want to wish you all a Gemach Sima Toiv, a good Gebench Diyar. It should be a year that Bezras Hashem, we see not just the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael as we've been seeing, but a year like we daven on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur especially, that Biyasu Hula Maguda Achas Lasos Ritzon Chabalev Avshalim, that the whole world join together in recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that it's not just a world where Klal Yisrael and even a small portion of Klal Yisrael recognizes Hashem, but that through the role of Klal Yisrael, the whole world comes to see Hashem and follow his path and dedicate their lives to him. So everyone should have a Gemach Sima Toiva, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Rebbe.
Thank you,
Mark. Amen.
Thank you, Abby.
Thank you, Abby.
Thank you. Thank you.